Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this text here this morning. I'd love for you to have your Bibles open to that, 2 Corinthians 5. If you're visiting Christ Church, my name's Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here, and you've joined us in a series on covenant, what it means to have a relationship with God that's outside of a contract. It just goes deeper. And this covenant is based on God's character and how trustworthy his words are. But if you are new here, at the back of our room are two tables. You'll see lamps lit if you turn around and take a peek. Those tables are for people to meet with you at the end of the service to pray with you. We realize on a Sunday, this many people gather in a room, there are people who are coming off a great week. And there's people coming off one of the worst weeks of their lives. There's also people coming in here this morning and they're looking at last week going, what happened? You're still trying to figure it all out. And we don't expect anybody to do this alone. So we want to encourage you at the end of our service, when I'm done speaking and during our last song and after the service, there'll be people back at those tables that would be happy to walk with you, to help you get a connection with the pastor if you need that, answer your questions, or just pray with or for you. So we hope if that's something useful to you today, that you'll take advantage of that, because we'd love to walk with you with whatever you're going through. We have in this series on covenant been talking about several things. We opened with a conversation about the covenant God and the character of God, that he can be trusted and he's wise. We talked about being a covenant people, how God's drawn us into a relationship with him that is unlike any relationship we have anywhere else in our life. We talked about the covenant home and a covenant marriage over the last 2 weeks. Well, this week we're going to change our perspective. Those first four messages in this series have had to do with our personal relationships, our development, our growth as children of God. Now we're going to talk about an outward look and what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And I want to ask and answer this primary question. Why doesn't God just evacuate all of his holy people out of this unholy world? Why did he leave his holy church in the midst of this darkness? There's an answer to that question. And being a part of a covenant is one of those answers. So when we look at what Paul's talking about, we're going to enter into the second letter to the church of Corinth in chapter 5. Now, the letter to the Corinthian churches, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is a very complicated letter. It's an interaction Paul is having with the church. You have to keep that in mind. And we don't always understand why Paul is responding in these letters the way he is, because there seems to be some letters missing between these two. My professor, to capture our imagination, said that 1 Corinthians is probably 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is either 4th or 5th Corinthians. So if that's as clear as mud, right? In other words, you just can't read it like you understand what the give and take is. You have to listen to Paul's principles and respond to them in like. And that's what we're going to do today. To answer the question, as citizens of his kingdom, why has God left us here? What has he called us to do as representatives of his plan? Because this church was questioning Paul's methodology and actually questioning Paul's ministry. And in the second letter, he responds this way. Let's look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Since what we are is plain to God, I hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For God, Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Paul is responding to some criticism about why he was doing what he's doing, and he's encapsulating this calling of being a part of God's church. I want to reiterate verse 15 one more time. For Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, one of the experiences that Paul wants them to understand is, it's the whole theme of this particular covenant series, you are not your own. That's not slamming you. That is simply saying that in and of yourself, you cannot accomplish what your heart desires to accomplish. But in Christ, you can. And Paul is encapsulating this by saying, we are not our own. We've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your mind. Glorify God with your actions. And he's calling us to understand that the work that Jesus did entered us into a relationship that's powerful. But Christianity is more than just being saved and being safe. Now, I want to be clear. This is not like I'm not shooting in the dark trying to harm people. I really want to be upfront with this. One of the concerns I have in conversations with Christians, and I know it's anecdotal, it's just my experience talking to people like us, whether they attend this church or elsewhere, whether they're angry at the church or in love with the church. It's this ultimate feeling like, well, Jesus came to save me so I could be safe from this world. And I want to tell you, that's not true. Jesus saved you so he could send you into this world to cast the light into the dark places, to not give up or abandon our neighbors, but to fight for them and care for them and minister to them in the way that he ministered, fought, and cared for us. So I want to say, if you're waiting until you die to experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, you're waiting way too long. You can begin to experience the richness and fullness of a relationship with Jesus right now, because the kingdom of God is here and it is breaking into this world. And Jesus told us the gates of hell cannot stop it. He doesn't say it won't stop it years from now. He said, right now, the church is winning. The kingdom of God is going forward and it is breaking captives free into life with him. And that's good news. So what has God given you and I to begin to live out our citizenship in his kingdom in the present day? Well, I've just got four brief things, right? I know I got four. So I got four things. We'll leave how long they are for a moment. Here's the very first I want you to hold on to. The fear of God aligns us. The fear of God aligns us into his kingdom. I'm here to tell you, without a fear of the Lord, you will not live the life he's called you to live, and your citizenship is not under question, but it may be anemic. It may be weak and fruitless. And here's why. In verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. This has been a reoccurring theme in every message in this series so far. The fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not just that God could crush me for my rebellion, and he could. That's a truth. But the fear of the Lord is not just that God might discipline me or harm me or punish me. It's actually to be shaken by the fact that he hasn't. Are you with me? The fear of the Lord is what he could do, but what he chooses not to do. And that's disorienting to so many people. And it goes on to say, like in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we defined in week one, wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge you have and live it out wisely. Wisdom teaches us how to live out what we understand. And it says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this concept of being shaken by what God could do, but what he's chosen to do, shows us his character and his mercy and his love. I'll take you to Isaiah chapters 5 and 6. I'm going to summarize them for you. You could read them this week. It'd be worth your time. In Isaiah 5 and 6, Isaiah the prophet understands that God has this plan to go into this dark world and share what he's doing. And God's presence comes in before Isaiah and he falls to his knees. And I'm told in the Hebrew, in the original language, he says, I am ruined. The power and presence of God brought him to his knees and he knew that it was over. This almighty holy God could see into his soul and see the filth of his sin and his desperation and his broken heart. And God could look in that and God could have very easily, as his creator, wiped him off his earth for this. And he says, I am ruined. I am devastated. And then God says, I need someone to go and proclaim my glory into all corners of the earth. And this man who's at one moment is ruined, he says, I'll go. And here's the beauty of the fear of the Lord. It should ruin you, but instead it calls you. It calls you deeper into him. Instead of being rejected by God in his perfect holiness, his mercy says, you're useful. You're a part of this kingdom. And Isaiah waves his weak hand in the air and he says, send me, I'll go. And this is what Paul is offering the people of Corinth and the people that call themselves Christ Church of Orinoco. There's a place for you. And it begins with the fear of the Lord, to remember what he could have done with you and instead what he offers you, what he invites you in. And it's a beautiful picture. But verse 11 shows us why we're still here. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. We're here to be light in dark places. We're here to make a difference. We're not here just to be saved and to be safe. We're here to be saved so we can be sent into the world to offer his compassion and mercy to whoever it is. And it disables our selfishness. So I don't want to do this. I really never intend to skew negative in a sermon because I realize shame works for about 12 seconds and then it dissipates. But I want to encourage you to see it this way. I sat and asked myself, when I have the fear of the Lord, how do I live? And when I have absence of the fear of the Lord in my life, what does that look like? And that's what I'd like to show you. Here's what I've considered in my lifetime. When I have not feared the Lord, I can live days on end without a simple moment of gratitude or worship. I can go days on end, weeks at times in my life, that I have gone without acknowledging the presence of God, focusing my mind on who he is. I want to tell you that one of the most common phrases in your Old Testament is remember. We are called to remember the goodness of God. And when I don't do that, it's because I'm not fearing God. He's not shaking me. What he could have done with me and what he's doing with me don't even register because I am so self-centered. When I don't fear the Lord, I can intentionally choose to do the opposite of what he's told me is good for me. When I don't fear the Lord, I can dismiss the needs of others as inconvenient and unfair to me. When I don't fear the Lord, I live as my life's sole proprietor. It's my life, it's my stuff, it's my time. I can do what I want with it. And all of those are indicators in my life that I'm not remembering who God is. I'm not remembering what he's done for me, and I'm not valuing the sacrifices he's made. I know you're perfect, but let me have you look into my darkness. So ask yourself the question, when I'm fearing the Lord, how does this cause me to live? Because I want you to know when you know who God is and you know what he's offering you, it will align you into his kingdom. You won't want to be outside of it. Second thing I want you to see from the text is the love of God compels us. The love of God compels us. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. If you ever wonder how I come up with my fancy titles, that's pretty hard to see it right there, right? The love of God compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I like the contemporary English translation of this verse. The love of Christ leaves me no other option but to live for him. When I know and I fear the Lord and I know his love, then I'm going to be moved. He continues in verse 15. He died for all that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is why we've called this series, You Are Not Your Own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your mind, with your soul, with your passions. But what I really love in verse 15 is that he died for all. And the heartache today for me is this. Not everybody knows he died for them. See, he did. He died for everybody, even the person you and I don't like, the person we might even hate, the person that we've written off as unsavable. Christ died for them too. The problem is most people don't know Jesus well enough to know he did this. The number of people who tell me, oh, I know what the Bible says. Have you read it? No, but I know what it says because it's interpreted in our culture. I don't think it's wrong to say Jesus is the most misunderstood person who's ever lived. And God is misrepresented even by his church. That people don't know the goodness of God. So when they remember God, they remember this buzzkill God. This God who doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to have any pleasure. He doesn't want you to have any happiness. He just wants you to be good, as if there's no joy in that. But this is a world in which we live. And Paul is saying to them, no, we no longer live, but we want to live for the one who died for us. We want to tell the world that there's a purpose why we're here, that the love of God compels us. Well, why does it compel you? Because he loved me. He served me. He cared for me. And he cares for you. And he loves you. And even at this moment, the Holy Spirit is serving you. But would you agree? Most people in our culture don't see God or the church that way. And ultimately, it comes down to how the church is presenting God to a world. Oh, I know, and rightfully so, some of you are going to say, yeah, but you got to preach the truth. I didn't say you didn't have to. But understand this, if a person doesn't trust the character of God, they'll never listen to the words of God. They'll never understand the truth and the heart behind it. So we have to preach the truth with love. And we go into the world and we offer this. In a world seeking self-satisfaction and self-salvation, the church has got to be the one that rescues them from that, because there is no self-salvation available. It's only in Jesus. Paul said it in Galatians to another church. Paul wrote these words, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In a world that doesn't understand Jesus, we are the solution to this. We can introduce in our story what he has done for us. We can talk about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Because when we have the fear of God, it aligns us into his kingdom. And we have understand the love of God, it compels us to take that love elsewhere. Thirdly, the gospel of God restores us. This is why God has called you and I out of the darkness into the light. This is why we're still here. This is why he didn't evacuate us out of the baptistry right into the kingdom. Because he said, no, my kingdom is here. My kingdom's an invisible kingdom. It is turning powers and principalities and authorities on their head. My kingdom is going to be this subversive thing that changes the hearts and minds of so many people if you love like I loved you and you care like I cared for you. Because none of us has our faith today if someone else hadn't poured out God's love upon us. So how does the love of God restore us? Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. All this is from God. Don't ever miss that. Everything we're talking about today is God's opportunity given to you and me. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if it's still Sunday morning, so if this were Sesame Street, what's the word of the day? Reconciled. Five different times he uses it. He uses it about what God did for you and me. He reconciled us. He tells us what our ministry and purpose is, to be reconcilers. He said, here's the message, you're to go into the world. Please be reconciled to God. Come back and take the broken relationship and have it restored. It's a beautiful image. Now, if you took all the pastors at our church and we got together and you bought us all coffee and we were having a conversation, you would hear this common theme. Our people are stuck. Church people get stuck. And they get stuck with this thing called justification. And this is where they stop. I am saved. Well, church, let me tell you, that's not the end game. Yeah, you were saved for something, not just from something. And I want to encourage those of you that are stuck in this. Justification is a church word, right? It simply means that your sins have been taken care of. It's not like just like you never sinned, because that would make God a liar. God knows you sinned. But he said, I will pay the penalty for your sin, and he died on the cross for us. And by the power, his blood cleanses us. And that is what saves us. There's no question. Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's justification. But there is more to justification, or there's more to life in the kingdom than being justified. How do you live after that fact? There's actually two more steps. Justification accomplishes the first one, and the Holy Spirit in our lives accomplishes the second one. But let me tell you about the second one. It's the word of the day. It's reconciliation. Now, I'm going to try something with you this morning, so just humor me. If you want to understand reconciliation, let me give you a very simple detail of this. Let's say you're called into court because you committed a crime. and you stand before the judge, and the judge reads the verdict, and the judge says, not guilty. At that moment, because of our court system, there's no double jeopardy. You can't be tried for that offense again. Whether you did it or didn't, you have been announced not guilty. Are you free to go? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me ask you a question that you might want to respond to out loud. Are you free to go? Yeah. But what if the judge said, no, before you leave the room, I need you to come over to my house and have dinner with me and the wife tonight. How many of you are like me going, no, ever? I'm going home. I'm free. I'm no longer held responsible for what I did or didn't do. I'm now free. And the judge says, no, I want you to come to my house. And no, I want you to have dinner with me and come in my home. And then you go to their house. And you're like, this is really weird. And you sit down at the table and he slides a paper across from you. He said, hey, by the way, after court today, I adopted you. Would you feel like I need to leave right now and leave the state and all my possessions? Of course you would. Because we don't do that. But here's the beauty of the gospel message. Jesus said, not only will I die on the cross for your sins, but I want to restore that broken relationship between you and my Father. And he wants to bring you into his family. No longer are you the outcast and the outlaw. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are his family. And he brings you in and he reconciles all of it. It says, God created this idea. Jesus fulfilled this idea. And you and I are not only the reconciled, we get to go in the world and say to the people we love the most, let me tell you about what you could have with God. The God you've misunderstood. The God you think's been angry at you. The God that you think has written you off. You see, justification is not the end of the story. By being reconciled to God in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify us. He begins to change our appetites, our desires, our heart. Why? Verse 21. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All of this is from God, verse 18 says. God has put this together for a purpose. So for you and I to stop, for you and I to quit growing or just think that our only goal of being a citizen of heaven is to be saved and to be safe is a misunderstanding. And I want to offer you more today. I want you to be happy so when you fear God, it brings an alignment that the love of God for you compels you and that not only are you restored by the gospel hope, but you become a restorer, a reconciler of others. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I love that line. We no longer look at others the way the world looks at them. And there's a million ways to visualize this. I think Paul is saying very clearly, you can't be a racist and understand the will of God. You can't be a sexist and understand the plan and love of God. You can't treat people as inferior to yourself, regardless of your reason, when you understand the will of God. Why? Because how did God view us? Did he view us in the eyes of culture and our value established by others? No, he looked at our soul and he saw a hurting young lady. He saw a hurting young man and he reached in and he brought healing and hope to their heart and their life. Yeah, there are reasons to think others aren't up to par, but we see them through the eyes of God. We no longer look at people through the eyes of the world. We no longer look at them in the standard by which others measure them. And I even love what Paul says. We once looked at Jesus that way. There was nothing about him that was attractive. And now we see him differently because of the love of God in our lives. The gospel has restored humanity into the proper image that God has created us. So we're aligned, we're compelled, we're restored. Last thing I want to say this morning is this. The mission of God is through us. This is what I most love about what Paul says. The mission of God, his plan for the world, it affected us and we then can affect others by bringing it into his world. Look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. This is not a new concept. In fact, it's pretty amazing. Go all the way back to Genesis, and you're going to realize when God created Adam and Eve, the first thing he said to them is, you're going to reign with me. I have a purpose for you. Your purpose is to help me accomplish what I'm going to accomplish through my creation. And they did. And then they fell into sin, and God restores through grace, and he brings them in, and they continued to populate the world and do the things that God asked them to do. And those that are willing to be a part of God's kingdom and citizens of the kingdom, these people are going to go as ambassadors, Paul says, into the world, doing the work of God and bringing about what God desires. Because I believe the kingdom of God is wherever God receives what God desires. That's where the kingdom grows. And God is making his appeal through us. And then we get to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, I just want to say this for the record. I know I got some Bible college students in here and some professors and so forth. I think they may even agree with me on this. No book in all the Bible has worse chapter breaks than 2 Corinthians. They just got it all messed up. And so that's not me judging them, but let me tell you that this part of chapter 6 is not a new thought or idea. It is contained the same sentiment that's in chapter 5. Here's what he says. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We are God's co-workers. Like Adam and Eve, we had invited in to reign with him in this world. Church, Jesus gave us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that means? You can unlock the gates of heaven and allow people to go in, having received the blood of Jesus Christ, into citizenship. Not a one day in the future, but a today. That the work of Christ, the work of the gospel, is brought about. He has justified us by his blood on the cross. He has reconciled us to the Father, and he is sanctifying us through the Spirit. And as we trust him, he will break his kingdom out, and freedom will break out everywhere. You and I have the key to the kingdom of heaven. And you have someone in your life right now who you know is practicing self-salvation. They're going to try to reason and do good works to get themselves right with God. And the truth is that where there is sin, only the blood of Jesus can take away the sin that brings us into relationship with God. And you know someone who's self-saving. It may be you. You're trying your very best to impress God. He loved you before you could ever impress him. He died on the cross to show you how much he loved you. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And in the midst of this, whether it's you or somebody else, every single one of us has this glorious opportunity with the keys of the kingdom of heaven in our hands to open the doors to people, to welcome and usher them into the presence of a God they misunderstand, a Jesus they don't comprehend, a love they've never imagined. And we get to do that. And as one of my heroes of the preaching faith often said, we don't have to do this. We get to do this. It is our privilege and our honor to be able to help someone who's struggling to know who Christ is and what he's done for them. So church, I want to encourage you. I want to incite you this morning. Don't spend your life hiding in your salvation. Spend your life celebrating it. Spend your life offering it. Spend your life introducing it. Tell your story of the mercy of God in your life and offer people that are hurting and desperate an opportunity to have a love they never imagined. So whether you're a person who's never received this from Jesus, God created this, Jesus brought it into being, and you and I can be recipients of it, and not only recipients of it, dispensers of it. And I want to encourage you, don't hide in your salvation. Choose today to begin a conversation with someone and offer them, here's the beautiful part of it. You don't have to preach them a sermon. Nobody wants those anyway. You get to offer them your story of how the mercy of God changed your heart. It changed your life. It changed your future. You get to offer them that because that was given to you. And if you're a person who's had this in your past, but you find yourself today, there's no fear of the Lord in your everyday life, there's no connection to that, then I pray you fall on your knees before God because he wants this reconciliation more than you do. And fall at his mercy and say, God, help me remember your goodness. Help me celebrate and champion your goodness in the world. And you know what I love about our God? He's gonna say, young lady, you stand on your feet. You're forgiven. And go tell the world why you're forgiven. Go tell the world about my son and what he offered you that you can now share with others. He's gonna say, my son, get up, you're okay. I know you have forgotten me, but remember my goodness, remember my mercy, remember my kindness, and tell the world your story, because it's in our stories that the gospel breaks free. And in our story, people begin to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and God can be trusted. And we're living in a world today where this message has to be heard. And God has given you and I, as co-workers in his kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. Let's open some doors and introduce people as we usher them into the presence of our God. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.